We turn our hearts to you.
Amen.
We give the rest of this meeting to you.
Amen.
We trust in you.
Amen.
We depend on you.
Amen.
Anoint your word
Amen.
That you could speak to us this morning.
Amen.
Anoint our ears that we can hear.
Amen.
Bind the enemy Amen. And all his distractions
Amen.
That we can enjoy you in the word.
Amen.
Pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning, I will cover basically two things. And of those two things, there may be some crucial words. If you don't get that word, you didn't get it. The first is just a short enumeration of the aspects of the church. Now you would say, why do we have to cover that? Because I believe that we take the church for granted. Yeah, we come to the meetings. Yeah, the church is here. Yeah, we're all the church. But what does the Lord say about the church? Paul expressed it very clearly. In Acts 20:28, what did he say? That the church that he obtained through his precious blood, that is the Lord's appreciation of the church. Now, I don't know that a list of characteristics or aspects of the church will change your concept, but anyway, let's go through it. The word that we need to consider here is appreciation.
Amen.
Appreciating the church.
Amen.
The seven major aspects of the church in Ephesians, and four minor aspects. Now the seven major aspects, first of all, Ephesians 1:22. And 23, the body. The body which is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. It was in this body, in this one body, that the Jews and the Gentiles were reconciled to God through the cross. We, the believers, were reconciled. Not only we were reconciled for the body, but also in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Second, Ephesians 2:15. Christ created the Jews and the Gentiles into one new man. There's only one new man in the universe. All the believers are components of it. And an additional word on Ephesians 4:24, we need to put on the new man. Then in chapter 5, how wonderful. The church is the bride of Christ. I don't know, I guess we could give importance to each item. And of course, from reading Ephesians, you would say probably the most important one is the one new man. But I believe to our precious Lord Jesus, the most important one is the bride. Because one day he will get married. Right? And everything else will be gone. It will just be the new Jerusalem. So how precious. We need to appreciate the church is the bride. Then there are other aspects. In Ephesians 2:19, we're members of the household of God. And that word household not only means house, but it means folks, the family. So we're members of the family of God. And then in the same verse, we are members of the kingdom of God. We're citizens in God's kingdom. Well, where's that kingdom? That kingdom today is in the church. If we give the Lord the choice, if we give the Lord his place as head of the church. I don't know if we have the feeling that we're in a kingdom. We're in the United States where freedom reigns, right? In the church, the Lord should be the Lord and should be the head. Then in Ephesians 2:22, the church is God's dwelling place. God's Spirit dwells in our spirit. Therefore, the dwelling place of God is in our spirit. What does this mean? This means you may be in the meeting, but if you're not in spirit, you are not in the church. It's just that pure and simple. And finally, in Ephesians 6, the church is a warrior to defeat God's enemy, the devil. Now, the need is different for these items. As the body, the church needs life. But I don't know whether we like this. Probably we don't. As a new man, the need is the person. One person, just Christ. And of course, the aspect of the church as the bride implies love. Amen. And if we have a genuine love for the Lord, we shall spontaneously be the church in the aspect of God's family. Do we have the realization the church is our family? We should. Being brothers and sisters is not just a nickname. It's a reality. We have the same father, the same life, the same nature. And then, of course, the church is also the warrior to fight against God's enemy. There are four four minor aspects of the church. First, the name of the church itself in Greek is ekklesia. And ekklesia means those who are called out. Called out from where? From what? Called out from the world. So that is the church. So the world has no place in the church. In Ephesians 2:10, the church is God's poem, his masterpiece. How precious. Then in Ephesians 3:4, the church is the mystery of Christ. And finally, in Ephesians 1:23, the church is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Of all these 11 aspects of the church covered in Ephesians, the main aspects are the new man, the bride, and the warrior. The new man includes the aspect of the body, and the body includes the fullness and the dwelling place. Therefore, the first 9 aspects of the church are covered in the new man. But Christ still needs his satisfaction to be met. So we need the bride. And God needs the enemy to be defeated. So we have the warrior. Okay, so that brings us to the armor of God. There's a question about the armor of God. Who has the whole armor of God? Underline whole. Well, obviously, according to the context, it's the church. The church is the warrior. So only the church has the whole armor of God to fight the enemy. But, what about us? We must have the whole armor of God. That's the way I see it. If I'm wrong, you can correct me. We must have the whole armor of God. But to fight the enemy, we have to do so in the body. Don't do it by yourself, or you get yourself in trouble. Okay, so I hope that is clear. As we go through these items, briefly over the items of the armor, we need to realize these aspects are for all of us. The first one is the girdle of truth. What is truth? In the context here, truth is actually Christ lived out of us. That is what the truth is. Christ himself lived out by us. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness also in verse 14. The breastplate covers our conscience. In fighting against Satan, the accuser, we need a conscience void of offense. And this is actually for all of us, to have a conscience void of offense. Why? Satan is also called the devil, the accuser. And he accuses us all the time. So how can we deal with his accusation? If there's a problem with our conscience, we're defeated. There's nothing we can do. But, all of us have a way to fight against the accuser. How do we do that? Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. We need to realize that whenever we fall, whenever we do anything wrong, we confess it to the Lord. His blood cleanses us. His blood is effective. His blood is victorious. And we can tell the enemy so. And so we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. But concerning the breastplate of righteousness, there's another very interesting aspect. In Revelation 19:8, here we have a description of that marvelous bride. And then verse 8 tells us, and it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Amen. The righteousness of the saints. When we're saved, what happens? The Lord Jesus is applied to us as God's righteousness. But that is subjective. Now we need to have the righteous acts. That can take care of our conscience. Righteousness is to be right with God and with man. So that is what we need. Then we have the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. Firm foundation means the establishment of the gospel of peace in verse 15. Surely we need to preach the gospel. No question about it. But in the context of this portion, yes, there is the gospel of peace. The peace between Jews and Gentiles, peace between the unconverted who turn to the Lord. But there's another gospel that we mention many times. We've had this verse, Matthew 24:14, many times. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Today, we need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You might say, okay, all right, but what's the difference? Big difference. Today, we're not here to save souls from hell. We're here to rescue sinners from Satan. That is the gospel of the kingdom. To take away those that are captives of Satan. To defeat Satan by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Then next, we have the shield of faith. Here, faith does not refer to the things we believe in, but faith refers to our believing act. So I wondered, and I thought, now, what do we need to have faith in? So I came up with a little list. Of course, first of all, we need to have faith in God. Why do we need to have faith in God? Well, very simply put, He is real, He's living, and He's present. So we need to have faith in Him. We need to come to Him in all our situations, in all our decisions, in everything we go through. Lord, what do you think about this? Right? Okay, so we have faith in God. We also need to have faith in God's heart. God's heart is always good towards us. I feel so terrible. I feel like somebody stabbed me when I hear someone be offended against God. God desires the best for us. The Father gave us His Son. His Son died on the cross for us. How can we ever imagine His heart is not for us? We also need to believe in God's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, which means He does not change. In Hebrews, it tells us there's no shadow of turning with Him. Then, we need to believe in God's ability. By the same token, that means we need to believe in our inability. God is able. Then we need to believe in God's word. Because God has to fulfill what he has promised. Well, we also need to believe in God's will. God's will is always positive towards us. And finally, we need to believe in God's sovereignty. God cannot make a mistake. That's just a little list of what we need to believe in. Then, going on in verse 17, we have the helmet of salvation for covering our mind against the negative thoughts directed to us by the evil one. What is this? This is the saving Christ that saves us every day, that we experience in our daily life. And mostly, Satan attacks us in our mind. He gives us thoughts that we think are ours, but they're not. So we need to have this helmet of salvation. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, also in verse 17. Among the six items of God's armor, this is the only one for attacking the enemy. The sword is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the word, as the instant word, Rhema. So, okay, we have a sword. What do we do with that? We attack the enemy? No. What is that sword for? There's two aspects of Satan. One is the enemy. The other is the adversary inside of us. And, it's not that his person is inside of us, but all his elements are there. So we take the sword and apply it to us to deal with all the negative things in us. Oh, you're going to say, how can we do that? Pray, read the word. When you pray, read the word. The word is powerful, right? As it says in Hebrews 4:12, can discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and can separate the soul from the spirit. So we certainly need to use this sword. So then we need to realize the worst enemy that we have is not Satan, it's ourself. And for that we need the killing power of the word. As we pray, read, then all the negative elements within our mind are killed. So then, we come to Ephesians 6:18. This is my burden. You have the whole armor. You have these six items of the armor. How do you apply it? By prayer. Prayer is the application of everything that goes before. So prayer is crucial and vital. And here I would mention two. Well, one is a phrase and one is a word. The phrase is, what do we pray for? It's true, in the Lord's Prayer, it does tell us to pray for our daily bread. But that's not the main item. We need to pray for God's interests, for what is on God's heart. But as far as, how should we put it? As far as the place, the condition, the situation, prayer has to be in ascension. We need to realize this. You know, the little kids, when they pray with their eyes open. And they're looking at whatever's going on. If we are praying like the kids, with our eyes open, considering what's happening, you are not in ascension. Forget it. Right? On the other hand, if we are in spirit, God's spirit is in our spirit. We have a mingled spirit. If we're in our spirit, we are in ascension. But you would say, oh no, I don't feel I'm in the heavens. I feel very much on the earth. Do you believe your feelings? Or do you believe the word of God? Okay, you say, well, let me have the word of God. Hebrews 4:16. We all are needy ones, right? And what does Hebrews tell us about our need, right? Four 16. Let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Come forward with boldness to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the throne of God's administration. That is not in Washington, D.C. That is in the heavens. All right. So you might say, okay, how come? You know, Jacob had a dream, the dream of Bethel, the house of God. And in that dream, he saw a ladder, right, with angels coming down and going up, a ladder connecting the earth with heaven. Now, in John 1:51, the Lord applied that dream, that picture, to himself, that he is the ladder. So, he as a life-giving spirit, in our spirit, is such a ladder, bringing heaven to earth. So, we need to realize how important it is for us to pray in spirit, right? That's what it tells us in verse 18. It tells us by means of all prayer and petition, all kinds of prayer and specific petitions, praying at every time in spirit. Every time you can read, every time you pray, or that every time you pray, you are in spirit. It's both. So we need to pray in spirit. But when we pray in spirit, we need to have the realization we are touching the heavens. Well, you may still have disbelief, so we better go to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, we see there a picture. In chapter 8, verse 3, and another angel Now we know this other angel is the Lord Jesus, came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and much incense, which is himself, was given to him to offer with what? The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up, no wonder, as a precious aroma to the Father, with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the angel before God. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it to the earth. So here we see, actually, this is an answer to the martyred saints that are praying for God to do something because the earth has rebelled against God. So here we see very clearly the prayers of the saints are in the heavens. So how crucial it is that when we pray, we take the cleansing blood, we confess whatever we have to confess, we deal with everything that has to be dealt with so that we can be in the heavens when we pray. And we have this very clearly in the case of Daniel. When Daniel prayed, especially in chapter 10, when he prayed after he realized he could be killed for praying, he really was a person on earth living in the realm of the heavens. He really was one who could touch the throne. His prayer was powerful, being able to solve the problems of God's people. This is a prayer on the throne, even a reigning prayer. And all the other things, the emotion, the grievances, the offenses, the opinions and concepts, all have been left behind. So, whenever we have any grievance, offense, or anger, we immediately fall from the heavens to the earth, and we don't have any authority to pray in the heavens. So I want you to consider something. Consider this. Do the unbelievers want to be saved? Do the believers want to love the Lord? Well, what do you think? Actually, all sinners want to be saved. And all believers want to love the Lord. But there's someone who intervenes. Someone who usurps men and controls men on earth. Therefore, sinners are prevented from receiving the gospel. Unbelievers are prevented from enjoying the Lord. I don't know, we have this realization. I was shocked when I considered this. Many times we consider, no. The unbelievers don't want to be saved. We really have to pray so hard and be in spirit and do whatever it takes so that the sinner can turn. No, it's really the enemy that's preventing the sinners from turning to the Lord. That's why I say nowadays is not the day to preach the gospel of peace, but it's to preach the gospel of the kingdom. If the strong man is tied, the sinners will be saved, and the believers will draw close to the Lord. And I would say in this sense that what we can do in prayer is limited. What two or three can do in prayer, according to Matthew 18, is much more powerful. What the church can do in prayer is the most powerful. So I encourage all of us, we should have twos and threes. Or like a young sister said yesterday, I prayed. I realized I need a prayer partner. I thought that was tremendous. We need to have the prayers of twos and threes. But we also need to have the prayers of the prayer meeting. Yes, it's true, we do have prayer in the homes. But the fact is, the one meeting of the church that is most poorly attended is a prayer meeting. There's only a low percentage of people, 12, 15, maybe even 20, but no more. Okay, so the prayer meeting of the church has a primary importance. And I will borrow some points from the BFA brothers who spoke about the prayer meeting yesterday. The first point is that we need to be one. In Matthew 18:19, which is actually referring to 2 and 3, they were one. And it says that the Lord would be with them and that the Lord would answer. So we need to be in one accord no matter how many we are in the meeting. We must be one person. Second, we need to be genuine. I wonder, has anybody ever prayed saying things, oh, I want so-and-so to hear? Or maybe you pray, this is what this one needs. No, we need to be genuine. We don't pray for people to hear. We pray for the Lord to hear. So, how important. Then the third point is extremely important. Our prayers should be short. Long prayers kill the meeting for sure. So our prayers should be short. Let's remember to have short prayers in the prayer meeting. Otherwise, the spirit sinks in the prayer meeting. So we shouldn't forget, it's easier to get an answer from God to a short prayer than a long one. Simply tell the Lord what you want. Now, to end, I have a personal request. I hope no one is offended. I don't mean to offend anyone. But in the church prayer meeting here, we have a specific situation that is quite bothering. What is that? Well, before we start the prayer meeting, we mention to the saints what are the items we should pray for. All right. So we start to pray for the first item. If we're in spirit, if we're sensitive to the spirit, we will know when that's finished. But somehow, it seems we don't know when prayer for the item that's being covered is finished. So what happens? Everybody starts calling on the Lord, calling on the Lord, calling on the Lord, calling on the Lord. Every time you call on the Lord, you know, it's wonderful to call on the Lord. But in the prayer meeting, every time you call, the spirit goes down. So here's my request. Not only to the brothers, but also to the sisters. When you have the sense in your spirit, this burden has been released, you start to pray for the next one. I would appreciate this tremendously as a personal favor. Brothers or sisters, whoever it is, I don't know, maybe I'm too much. Maybe because by nature I'm impatient, so I want the thing to go on. But I do sense that as several saints are calling on the Lord, the Spirit goes down. That I know for a fact. So I encourage you, next Tuesday, when one burden is released, any of you who come on Tuesday, start the next burden. Amen. Amen? I would appreciate it very much. Amen. And now, ooh, we got lots of time. It's early. So we will now hear the announcements.